Exodus chapter 4. Last week we began looking into chapter 3 and 4. We'll back up a little bit into chapter 3 to get sort of a running start into chapter 4 tonight. But we've seen already in the book of Exodus the difficulties surrounding the Israelite people in the land of Egypt. We've seen the need for a deliverer. And we've seen that deliverer born, that deliverer being Moses. And we've seen Moses being raised by Pharaoh's daughter, or raised in Pharaoh's household, really raised by his own mother, but rescued from the Nile River by Pharaoh's daughter. And as he grew older, he's seeing the oppression of his people, the Israelites, and in his anger, in his haste, he murders an Egyptian slave master or taskmaster. And once he realizes what he's done and the fallout, what the fallout would be resulting from that, he decides it's time for him to get out of Egypt. And so he runs. He flees to the land of Midian. And there, he joins up with a man named Jethro and begins to work for Jethro. And he's there for 40 years. And one day, just like any other day, he's out walking around, checking on things, and he looks and he notices something that's different. He notices this bush that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. Now, it may not have been something unusual, possibly, to see a bush on fire that's burning up. Maybe he's seen something like that before. But to see one that's on fire but not being consumed, that was unusual. It called his attention, and so he makes his way over to that. And so after seeing that, it catches his attention, and when he approaches it, he begins to hear some things from this bush. What did he hear? He heard God speaking to him. That probably never happened before, at least not to Moses, right? And so here's two firsts in the life of this 80-year-old man, this 80-year-old shepherd. He sees a bush that's on fire, that's not being consumed. Miracle. He hears the voice of God calling out from this bush. And then, where we got into this a little bit last week, but we sort of left it hanging. Moses saw God, or the representation of God. Moses heard the voice of God, and then he's left now with a choice how to respond to what God has said to him. And he begins to list off five objections to what God has told him to do, or maybe not objections. We talked a little bit last week about how it could have been just him trying to figure out who this was that was talking to him. It could have been just, I don't know who this is. I don't know if I should just blindly follow this voice that's coming out of a burning bush. I think too often we are probably a little bit quick to cast judgment on Bible characters who make questionable decisions. We think, well, why didn't they just do what God said? We think about, for instance, Peter, right? He sees Jesus walking on the water, and he wants to do it. And so Jesus says, come on. Peter gets out, and he walks on the water. He is walking on the water. But then he starts looking around, and he begins to sink. And we think, Peter, you're walking on the water. Jesus told you, step out of the boat and walk just before the crucifixion. Peter has told Jesus, look, Jesus, I'll do anything for you. I've been living for you. I'll fight for you, Lord. I will die for you. Basically, he says, they're going to kill you, Jesus, over my dead body. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. Now, Peter is bold and saying, I will never deny you. I will die for you. And Jesus says, you'll deny me three times. Now we think, well, Jesus has made this prediction. Jesus has never been wrong before. So, you know, we know that Jesus is not going to be wrong. But wouldn't we, if we're in Peter's shoes, be doing everything we can? Maybe we deny twice, but surely that third time we wouldn't deny. Peter, how could you? Right? We're quick to judge these Bible characters who make questionable decisions. But maybe if we put ourselves in their shoes, maybe we take it a little bit easier on them. How many times have we made questionable decisions over things that aren't as major as dying for somebody? Over things that aren't as major as being 80 years old and asked to lead a nation out of bondage from another nation, the world power at the time. These are heavy situations these people are facing, and so it's not unreasonable for us to expect them to have questions, because guess what? We probably would too. And really, it's not unreasonable for us to expect them to not want to do it. Because we may not want to do it either. Moses is asked to lead the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And he hesitates. Have you ever been asked to do something, anything, in the service of the Lord, and said no? I would think we probably all have. And probably not something as significant as leading God's people out of slavery. Have you ever been asked to do something in God's service and hesitated? We probably all have. And not something as major as going to address the most powerful man in the world and saying, let my people go. So before we jump off and just pound on Moses for his response here, let's consider ourselves. Moses didn't know the rest of the story like we know. But if we want to hold Moses to a standard where we say, well, Moses should have, at first word, said, yes, I'm going, yes, I'll do it, I'm on my way now, God. You know, sort of the Isaiah's response, here am I, Lord. Send me. If we want to hold Moses to that standard, we have to first apply that standard to ourselves. The Lord, we've seen the Lord. We've seen God. Romans 1, verse 20, Paul says, we see God by observing the world around us. We see God. We know that God exists just by looking at the world around us. We hear God when we open up His Word and we read it. And we, like Moses, are left needing to respond. And we might have questions. We might
have questions.
I'm sure we have questions. Or at least at one point we had questions. It's not often that you can approach somebody who has no church experience whatsoever, and you go up to them and you say, you know, Jesus died for you. And Peter, in addressing the murder of Jesus, he told people what they needed to do to be saved was repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter told them that. What are you going to do with it? They say, well, I repent. I'm getting baptized right now. How often does that happen? They see the world. They've heard the word. But there are going to be questions. And Moses had questions. His first question, the first thing he said at least was, I'm a nobody. We saw that in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3. Who am I that I could go to Pharaoh? And God says, I will be with you. God answers the doubt that Moses has about himself. Who am I? Well, it doesn't matter, Moses, who you are. I will be with you. And then Moses basically says, well, I don't even know your name. Who are you? You say you're going to be with me. Who are you? And God says, well, I am the I am. I am. You tell them that the I am has sent you. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Again, Moses has a doubt. Moses has a question. Moses wonders, and God answers. And it's God's answers are always sufficient for the question. And that's true even today. Any question that we have, if we truly listen to God, His answer is sufficient for us. Now, we may not like it. We may want it to be a different answer. But His answer is sufficient. Move into chapter 4. Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The elders, the old people, those Israelites, they're not going to believe. Why would they believe that God appeared to me? I'm a lowly shepherd. I've not been in Egypt for 40 years. They're not going to believe me. The Lord said to him, what is in your hand? He said, a staff. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it by the tail, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And he said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. He put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, but then they believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Moses says they're not going to believe. And what does God do? He gives them signs. Not just one sign. Not two signs. Three signs. To show, to prove that Moses is telling the truth about who has sent him and why he's there. The first sign was pretty impressive to Moses. He was scared to death of this snake. I don't like snakes either. I had a hard time. I probably had a harder time picking that snake up by the tail than going to Egypt. And maybe some of you feel the same way about snakes. But he's provided with three signs. So what if they don't believe him? Show them. Show them who sent you by these signs. Moses is continuing to run some thoughts through his head. I'm nobody. I don't know your name. The elders won't believe me. And now he says, I'm not good. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord. Well, now skip a word, I'm sorry. Because we know words matter, right? And months ago, before we started studying Genesis, we talked about the words that we find in our Bibles. And so God has answered Moses in his third doubt, his third concern. Verse 10 begins with the word but. So again, this is not enough to satisfy Moses. You know, Moses says, the Israelites or these elders won't believe me. But it seems like Moses isn't believing God himself. Moses is doing what we sometimes like to do. Like we talked about just a few minutes ago. Why can't Moses just go? Well, why don't we just go?
You know, I get the feeling when I was reading this and listening to you talk about it, that Moses was an outsider in all of these communities. You know, he was never going to fit in as an Egyptian because he was a Hebrew. And he was never going to fit in with the Israelites because he was raised in Pharaoh's house. He probably didn't do a whole lot of brick loading himself. You know, when everybody else was out working, he was probably being taught and trained as an Egyptian would have been. And so you wonder, I mean, his mom helped raise him, but you wonder, you know, how much of his language learning and all of that was even Hebrew. You know, I'm sure he had some, but he was probably trained primarily in Egyptian. And I wonder if, you know, maybe some of that isn't, you know, his difficulty talking. You know, I'm an outsider to these people. They aren't going to listen to me. He, you know, in his mind at least, had some valid concerns.
That's right. Very well. Very well could be the case. He says in verse 10, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Verse 11, then the Lord said to him, I think about the questions that God asked Job. Where were you, Job, when I made the earth? The Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And notice, God doesn't give Moses a chance to answer that question. That's a question, right? Who made the mountain? Who makes people see and hear and speak? Now, therefore, go. Again, there is the simple command. Now, therefore, go. And I will be with your mouth. And I will teach you what to speak. And so, not only God has said already, I'll be with you. I'm going with you. Now he says, I'll be with your mouth and I'll be with your mind, right? I'll teach you what to speak. Don't even worry about what you'll say, Moses, because you're going to know it. And I will be with your mind. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. I think we finally hit the bottom line with Moses. Moses probably wanted to start there. God says, go lead my people out of Egypt. Moses wanted to say, no. Send somebody else. But he made the mistake that we sometimes will make in trying to negotiate with God. God doesn't negotiate with us. We don't make a deal with God. We don't talk God out of what God's plan is, what his word says. We don't talk him out of that. Moses says, send someone else. Thinking about this, and thinking about over in the book of Numbers, where Moses writes that there's never been a meeker man than Moses. Is this meekness that we're seeing from Moses, is it humility that we're seeing from Moses there before the burning bush? What are we seeing, Amy?
Cowardice.
Okay. It is more cowardice. And what?
Fear.
Fear. And maybe even, and I know this is going to sound strange, but maybe even a little bit of pride. Maybe just a hint of pride and thinking that he was going to have to do any of it himself. You know, 40 years ago, he thought he could. I guess when he killed the first one, he thought, well, I can take them all one at a time. But he figured out real quick, that wasn't going to work. Humility isn't thinking poorly about ourselves. Humility isn't saying negative things about ourselves. True humility is completely disregarding ourselves and relying solely on God.
So maybe a component of that being the most meek person is because he really didn't want to do it that much, and then eventually did wind up, subverting his own will and doing what he was told, even though he really didn't want to do it.
He didn't want to do it. He thought somebody else, anybody else, could do it better than him. Yeah.
Maybe it's comfortable in his lifestyle. I mean, he wanted to find out why the bush wasn't being consumed. He just kind of waited in over his head. Maybe he was just succumb to the fact that, hey, I'm a shepherd, got a good life, and then all of a sudden he's seeing his whole world fix to be turned upside down again.
Sure.
So, well, he was afraid. afraid.
And who wouldn't be, right? Who hasn't been afraid in the presence of God? Well, maybe us. Right? Maybe us. How many of us, when we come together to worship, recognizing the fact that God is with us in our worship, how many of us have that sense of reverence like we see with Moses? Like we would see over in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah falls on his face and says, "Woe is me. I'm as good as dead because my eyes have seen the Lord." Or like John writes over in Revelation, when he sees the Lord and he falls on his face. How many of us have that feeling when we come into the presence of the Lord? How many of us recognize and realize and appreciate the fact that we do come into the presence of the Lord? And that we do when we open his word, we listen to his voice. How many of us truly appreciate that? I hope. Now, you're here on Wednesday night, right? You are the ones who appreciate that the most, I believe. That's generally the case. So maybe we don't have a choir here, but I'm preaching to the choir. And I'm not preaching. This is Bible class.
Maybe bring it a little closer home. Yeah, how many times have we looked at the church and said, you know, this really needs to get done. This is what the church really needs to be doing. And unfortunately, I've had elders turn to me and say, yeah, Mark, that's a good idea. Why don't you pursue it? Because Mark would want everybody else to do it. And I doubt that there's one of us here that cannot say that that has not happened to them in their entire life. This is what we need to do. And you need to do it.
That's right. If we recognize something needs to be done, we may well be the ones, or we really should be the ones, who take it into our hands. And do it. Absolutely. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. You know, God has responded pleasantly, it seems. You know, every time Moses has brought something up, God says, well, look, Moses. I get that this is the picture I get. Well, look, Moses. You know, I'm going to be with you. Look, Moses. Throw your staff on the ground. Watch this. Moses, I'm going to be with your life. And I'm going to teach you what you're going to say. Moses, you've got this. You've got this. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God hit his breaking point. Kathy.
I was just going to say, if you read the Egyptian history, those people were one of the most cruel, horrible people in the whole entire world, and they still are today, the horrible things that they do to punish people. And he knew that. He was raised in that palace. He knew what the Egyptians did to the enemies of the people and against them and the horrible things. So he was probably, I'm like Amy said, he was fear. He was like, oh, back there. He's not going to listen to me. I'm going to be taken down to the dungeon. They're going to do to me what they've done to all those horrible people. Plus he knew I killed he'll know I killed an Egyptian. So he was just scared to death, wanting to run for his life.
Again, that's right. 40 years later. It seemed to happen every 40 years. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak.